And this week is, I've been just meditating on the Lord's Prayer a little bit. I have a couple of thoughts that just stuck out to me. And so if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 6, and it'll be on the screen here too. But let's read the Lord's Prayer together. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We'll just stop there for now. But anybody ever heard that before? Anybody ever prayed it before? This, you know, the last, I don't know how many weeks my dad's been teaching about it, but there's so much good wisdom and just wonderful truth in this prayer that Jesus has laid out for us. And, you know, that was one thing that his disciples came to him after seeing all the miracles, after seeing Jesus do so many things, and they said, Lord, teach us how to pray. And it's one thing that, thankfully, when you look at this prayer, that we can all learn to do. Amen? And it's something that that God instructs us and teaches us with. And so just a couple of thoughts that I take away from it, from reading it this week, is that if our heart is in line with Him, if it's in tune with Him, then all we really need to do, we don't have to even pray that much. We simply need to focus in on His heart, on His truth, on His promises for us, and His ability to respond to our need, or whatever the situation is, our circumstance. Amen? Does that make sense? We don't actually have to... when our heart is in tune with Him, we don't have to strive. We don't have to. We just keep trusting in Him. We just keep pressing into God. What is it that you're saying in this moment? The second thing is that I was reading this book by Brian Simmons about prayer, and he has a little section there on the Lord's Prayer, and he talks about how the language in there, give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts. And he talks about how this prayer is, you know, we are instructed in the Bible to pray individually, but also corporately. And when you look at the language in this prayer, it was Jesus was leading them in how to pray and intercede as a community, as a group. And so we can take from this individually, but also as a community, as a church. What He wants is that we pray together, and that we intercede together, and that we cry out to Him together. And that there's a lot of... we often overlook, I guess, God's passion for good relationship. And we need to understand that His heart is for unity. And so when we come together and we pray, and when we, as a church, want to reach this community, we need to be united. Amen? And so unity is huge. And without unity, honestly, our prayers are ineffective, and they're powerless compared to what He's calling us to walk in. In Matthew 18, it says, Assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. And you see in scriptures, I mean, Jesus taught his disciples to go, to be united together. You see the early church in the beginning of Acts, several times it talks about how they were together, gathered in one place in one accord. And there, you know, the day of Pentecost and the beginning of Acts 2, places like that, where the early church got together, they were united. And the picture we have is that they met together daily to pray, to seek God, and they were one heart. Amen? Jesus sent out his disciples two by two, right? He sent them out to minister, and he equipped them, he anointed them, he empowered them to go to heal the sick, to raise the dead, cast out demons, to do the stuff. And he sent them together in pairs to go as a team, to be united, to go to bring the good news as a pair. And that's something, there's a lot of pictures that Jesus lays out for us to understand that unity is so important. That we need to be able to work together, we need to be able to minister together, we need to be able to pray together for one thing, together with one heart, and that's for Him to come, for His will to be done, to see Him move in our community, to see the lost coming to know Him, to see this community loved by the good news of the gospel. Amen? Do you agree? Are you sure? You guys are quiet. Brian Simmons says, if we are an independent spirit, or if we have a rebellious spirit, we are powerless to face our foe. And then he quotes Deuteronomy 32. It says, one can chase 1,000, but two can chase 10,000. And if you do that math, you just think about what our church can do together, united. Amen? Jesus said to make things right before you come to worship. And it's not, we often just kind of skip by that and I'm really annoyed with so-and-so in that pew over there, but I'm going to come and I'm going to put my smile on my face. I'm going to sing today and I'm going to say amen and then I'm going to go home. And we just kind of ignore that verse that says, go make it right. And it's important. Jesus wants unity in his church. We are called to be one bride, calling out to him and honoring him. Amen? And so it's hard. I'm not saying that's easy, but there's something powerful about a church united for him. There's something powerful when we can stand together. It's an incredibly powerful witness to the community around us. When we preach love, and when we teach love, and we talk about how God is love, but we can't love each other, there's something wrong. And the message is broken to the world around us then, isn't it? So we have to be able to love one another, and we have to be able to work together, live together, minister together. Amen? That's all I'll say about that. But and the other thing is with the Lord's Prayer, you can't get away from is that Jesus taught us to worship him and to praise him at the beginning of prayer and at the end of prayer. And so when you look at the Lord's Prayer, that prayer model that Jesus gives, it starts with our Father. What does that say right off the bat? It says that we are his children, right? I am aligning myself as a child of God, and I am saying that if I am his child, and I am now called a royal priesthood. It used to be that the priests in the Old Testament, they were the ones who interceded for the people. They were the ones who performed worship and praise ceremonies. They brought the offerings and all that kind of stuff. And Jesus came to say, everything's changed. And now that you have access and you have the authority and you have the right to come before the king and into his presence, you have the right to approach God. And because of that, you are now called a royal priesthood. You're now called a son and a daughter of God. You're adopted into his family. And so everything has changed. And in that, we are all called to now come and minister to the Lord. We're all called to come and intercede on behalf of God's heart for this community, for this area. And we have the right to do that because we belong to our Heavenly Father. Amen? So it's an identity thing right off the bat. We begin to pray. We need to remind ourselves who we are. And we pray out of who we are. Right? Right? Okay, so, and then hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name, that word comes from adoring God. That word is adoration, it's worship. And so we lift him up. And why do we do that? Why do we need to worship? Why do we need to praise him when we go to pray, when we go to seek his face? Many reasons, but one of them is that it reminds us of who God is and who we're not. And it gets us off of our circumstance that I'm struggling with and frustrated with. God, I need whatever it is, blah, 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 and we can get really hung up on that. Or God, I'm mad at so-and-so, and we can get really hung up on that, right? And instead of, Lord, you're good. You're faithful. And I'm going to let that stuff go, and I'm going to look to you. I'm going to fix my eyes on you. And so there's this attitude of praise and this attitude of worship, because what happens when we praise and worship him? We begin to give thanks, right? And being thankful is such an incredible key to opening our heart up to be able to receive from God. Amen? Because it's not about me. It's all about him. Right? It's all about him. It's not what I've done. It's what he's done. It's not my gifts. It's not my talents. It's his goodness. It's his faithfulness. It's his kindness. It's not something that I can make happen. It's his power. It's his authority. It's his anointing. Amen? And so then, you know, you can go through that whole list of things and see that it comes to the end of the Lord's Prayer. And it says, again, yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. And that's that last phrase of the Lord's Prayer that I just want to dwell on for a few moments this morning. But it's a declaration. Again, it's part of praise. It's part of worship. His is the kingdom. His is the glory. His is the power. Amen? And so after we go through crying out for our needs, after we go through forgiving somebody, after we go through getting our heart right with God and go through the mess, the model that Jesus lays out for us is now get your heart back on him. Get your eyes focused and fixed back on who is good, who's in control, who's the Lord of Lords and King of Kings? Who's your provider? Amen? You see, when you clap your hands in worship, when you lift your hands, when you sing, when you open yourself up and begin to praise Him, it's a weapon that God actually wields. And there's things going on in the heavenlies that we don't always understand, but it changes the atmosphere. When you worship, it changes the atmosphere. And it's something that we need to learn, that there is a reason why we challenge you to sing out and to not be quiet and to clap your hands and to dance. For one, the Bible says to do it. And the reason the Bible tells us to do it is because things happen. It's a weapon that God has given us. Every one of us has hands that we can use to clap, a voice to use to sing, legs we can use to dance, right? And there's part of that that we are giving our body to Him. We're giving everything. It's just symbolic of, God, I give you everything. I'm going to clap. I'm going to shout. I'm going to sing. I'm going to use what you've given me. I may not be able to keep a beat on the drums. I may not be able to sing on key, but I can make noise for you. And it's something that as His children, God has called us to do. And when we do it, stuff happens. Do you believe that? I was reading, again, the book by Brian Simmons, and he says, praise is a weapon that will release captives and bring in the harvest. God sent King Jehoshaphat into the battle armed only with this one song. The Lord is good, and His mercy endures forever. And as we sing our praises, the music becomes a weapon for God to wield. Heavenly foes are conquered when God's people lift their hearts to Him in song. Even the harvest of souls we are crying out for will come when all people praise the Lord. I think that, that Psalm 67? Can throw up there. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. When we worship Him, it invokes a response from the Lord in our lives, corporately and individually. Amen? Anyway, that's another sermon for another day. There's lots there. And I think it's something that we constantly grow in, learning to praise Him and being aware of having a thankful heart and being aware of being able to give God glory in every situation, what it does to us. It changes the way you look at life. It changes the way you see the circumstances you're in because you're constantly giving Him glory. And so finally, yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. That chunk of scripture, when I was reading about it, it's actually probably an old hymn, an old worship tune that they used. You see, basically it's repeated in 1 Chronicles 29:11, in Revelation 5:13, and 1 Timothy 1:17. And it's this declaration that God is in control, that He is who He says He is, that He has all the power to follow through with what He says He will do. And I just started reading through Matthew this last week, and it doesn't take you long to start seeing the kingdom popping up everywhere you read in the New Testament, and especially in the Gospels as you go through. And it'll say things like, I think some of these are up there in Matthew 4:23, and I think it's 9:35. Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. And so you see that Jesus came to preach and to teach about the gospel of the kingdom. The good news that the kingdom of God is here, it's available for us. And in this model of prayer, He even teaches us that we can cry out to God, Your kingdom come, Your will be done. And it's this awareness that the good news is here. And when Jesus went and He preached the kingdom, what happened? People got healed. People were set free. People got saved. And it was because of learning. He was coming to model for us how to release heaven on earth, how to release the kingdom of heaven around us. And why can we do that? Because we're His kids. Because that's who we are. We have identity in Him as our loving Heavenly Father, and He has given us access to all that. And so you can read it over and over and over in the New Testament, in the Gospels, as Jesus not only went and did it, he said, the kingdom is near, repent, the kingdom is near, or He came to preach the gospel of the kingdom, and He healed all the sickness and all the disease. And then He says to His disciples, go do the same. And then you see in the new church, in the beginning of the church in Acts, the same thing. And it's a model for us to understand that this is available for us. This is the full gospel, these kind of scriptures. And this is what our heart should be going after. Is there pain in heaven? Is there sickness in heaven? Is there disease in heaven? Is there fear? Is there shame? No. And so when we read the Lord's Prayer, Jesus is giving us the right to actually ask for heaven to come, for that kingdom realm to be here, and for the disease to go. Because as his kids, we can ask for that. Does that make sense? And so he's saying, you have the right, bud. When you're not feeling good, or when someone in your family is not feeling good, to say, in the name of Jesus, I command that sickness to go. And I release the kingdom of heaven here. There's no room for that, because I'm a child of God. And there's something about that that we need to learn and have a deeper revelation of. And I read a little bit of Miles Monroe's book on prayer, and he was talking about how if you study the lifestyle of Jesus, he would constantly get up in the morning before the disciples while they were still sleeping, and he would go and pray. He had a lifestyle of practicing all-night prayer. He had a, you know, and we often focus on the words that Jesus would say when he would run into a sick person. He would say, you know, pick up your mat and walk, or be well, or he would tell a demon to get out. And we focus on those three words that he would say, you know, be healed, or, you know, whatever it might be. But we often forget that these little glimpses that the Bible gives us of Jesus modeling for us what it means to follow God by getting up, by praying, by spending the time with the Father. There's no shortcut. Amen? So this morning, I would like to end with us just spending some time in prayer. And I just want to give you this challenge. We are called to represent Jesus, right? We are called to represent the gospel. The Bible says, let everything you do and say represent him. And for some of us, in fact, for many of us, the people that we work with, the people that we live with, the people in our community here, we are the only representation of Jesus that they will see. Would you agree? So I encourage you this morning to look at your life. And just ask yourself, am I living my life in a way that draws people to Jesus? Am I living in a way that my neighbor is going to be excited about something that I have? Or am I turning them away? And I don't mean that in a condemning way. I mean that just ask yourself, where is your heart at? See, that's the other key is in Psalm 51. We have to have a pure heart. We have to have a right heart before God when we come to pray. If I live a life that looks like a lot of rules and a lot of religion, will that attract my neighbor? If I have a life that's full of joy, peace, hope, thankfulness, love, did you know that people pay for that? People strive really hard to find those things all over this world. They will even fake it because they know that it would be good to have. And then when they see something genuine in you that's real, how can you be so full of love when you've gone through the mess that you've gone through? How can you still have joy? How can you still be thankful when this has happened or that's happened or you've lost your job or whatever it might be, the circumstance that you've walked through, when you've had a pain in your back for years or whatever it might be, how can you still give thanks? How can you still have peace when your wife is struggling with this? Those are the things that they are going to ask. And those are the things that draw people to him. And so we need that personal walk with him. Amen? We need that intimacy. So this morning, I want to take 2 minutes, and I want to pray. Can we do that? Because we could go on and on about this, but it's all good stuff, but we need to pray. And so I would invite you to just stand, if that's okay. So God has given us a model to use, to honor him, to glorify him, to ask that his kingdom would come, that his will would be done, that he would give us our daily bread, which is all that we need, that he would provide for our needs, that he would forgive us the things that we've done as we forgive those who've done things to us, to lead us not into temptation, but to deliver us, to set us free. So this morning, as a church, as his bride, I wonder if we couldn't lift up a few things in our community and pray. Pray for the schools. Pray for the town council. Pray for the mayor. Pray for favor and open doors in this community as a church. Pray for vision, direction. And so I would like if you would just begin to pray. And I'm going to invite, maybe I'll come tap a few of you on the shoulder and just say, would you come lead in a prayer? But if we could just take a few moments. And as a church together, this is something I know we don't do very much, but there's something about praying out loud. There's something about singing out loud. There's something about declaring and crying out to God. And we need to learn to get a hold of this. And part of it is gathering as a corporate body and saying, Jesus, would you hear our prayer? Would you hear our cry? Would you mind coming and just playing a little bit? And can we do that this morning? So I think there's a slide there that just to remind you to stay on point. But I would like all of us together for the next minute or two, just pray your heart out. For the schools, for the town council, the mayor, open doors and favor in this community. We'll start there, and then we'll continue with something else. But just whatever's on your heart, don't, you can whisper it, but out loud. Pray it out loud. God has given you the authority as a child of God to stand up and to declare that he is good, to declare his will, to pray his kingdom would come in Maple Creek, that it would manifest on earth as it is in heaven. So pray it. Declare. Take the authority that he has given you to break down strongholds, to pray for healing and freedom and salvation. It's yours to pray for.